patience in suffering. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, spoke of this patience, and he told a story of a man, an Archbishop Leighton. He was an archbishop of the Church of Scotland in the 1800s. The story goes that this minister Leighton, in his later years, he was alone in his home except for one male servant that was in his house. He had a manservant, is what he called him. And so he lived in this large home pretty much by himself. But this male servant took care of him in his latter years. And apparently this manservant, his name was John. John was kind of forgetful. And one morning he woke up before his master got up, and he decided today was a beautiful day to go fishing. And so he got up earlier than Mr. Leighton was up, and he went off fishing. Well, apparently the homes in Scotland during this time were such that the locks on the doors only locked or unlocked with a key. They didn't have the mechanism like we do in our modern homes where you can't really be locked inside of the house. You can only be locked outside because we have the little knob that you can turn manually. The only way to unlock their doors apparently was with the key. Well, John went early that morning, and the fishing was so good that he stayed the entire day until it was dark, and he took the key with him. And so Archbishop Leighton was home, an elderly man, probably didn't want to break through his window, so he was stuck inside of his home all day. When John came back, Mr. Leighton simply said, "John, if you go out for a day's fishing another time, kindly leave me the key." And that was it. That was all he said. "Next time you go fishing, maybe it would be good for you to remember to leave me the key so that I'm not stuck all day." But he reported that he had a happy day of prayer and study all by himself. It's the way he spent his day. I wonder what kind of earful your child would receive if because of them you were stuck in your house all day before the internet, before cable TV, before any sort of entertainment, and your options were, "I guess I'm going to pray and study all day today." Perhaps whenever they got home from fishing, they would receive a justified earful. But Archbishop Leighton simply said, "Kindly leave me the key next time you go fishing." I remember a school teacher. I have a very vivid memory of my second grade school teacher. I was in a Christian school on the west side of Jacksonville, and she came to school quite flustered one morning. School had started, and she wasn't there yet, and it wasn't like her not to be there, but as we came to school, and she was, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes late. Another teacher was kind of watching our class, making sure we weren't hurting each other while she got there. And she came there, and she was normally well put together, a younger woman, and she was flustered. Her hair didn't look combed, and she just didn't look like she was ready for the day. And she came in, and I remember she repeated the same phrase over and over. She said, "Don't pray for patience. Do not pray for patience." And then she proceeded to say something to the effect of, "Last night when we were in church, I went forward and I prayed that God would give me patience, and here I am today." The connotation that she was giving was that the only way for us to obtain patience is for it to be tested. For God to put us in situations that we might not enjoy very much. That's kind of the way that it works. James is going to exhort us several times with this idea of patience. He says, "Be patient," several times. In verse 7, he says, "Be patient," twice. In verse 8, he says, "Be patient" again. He repeats this phrase over and over again, "Be patient." Let's examine patience as he calls us to examine it. In verse number 10, patience. I appreciate the old English King James word here that's used. We don't really use this anymore. In fact, if I say it, you'll probably assume that it's two words, but in the old English, it's just one word, long-suffering. There's no dash there. It's just one word, long-suffering. And it sounds exactly like what it means. It means to suffer for a long time. And then as James continues, he repeats a synonym of patience. In our English, it's not the same word. In the original, it's a different word as well. It's not patience. It is the word steadfastness. Do you see that word? It's repeated twice. It's speaking of Job in verse number 10. Steadfastness, verse number 11. Repeats it twice. The steadfastness, he remains steadfastness, and then you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. This is a synonym of patience, but its literal meaning is to stay under, to stay and remain under. And the implication is that we're remaining under pressure. The way that the King James translates it often is endure, to endure trial, difficulty. And so these are two synonyms that James is using, this idea of patience and endurance or steadfastness, but they have a slightly different connotation. The word patience is most often in the Bible used in reference to people. We have patience, we suffer long with those that are around us, people. Steadfastness is most often used in relation to circumstances. We endure trials and the circumstances of life. So people and trials. But it's clear through this paragraph, through this passage, that James's key emphasis is this idea of being patient. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine what this exhortation even means that James is getting at. If I surveyed most of us and asked us to define what patience means, I think it might be quite different than the biblical concept of patience. And as I was thinking through this, I thought, you know, I think that our vernacular in the English language has even evolved to change what this word means. And with a quick search, I think I've found that to be true. According to dictionary.com, patience is an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Restlessness, annoyance, with a delay. I continued looking. If you just do a simple Google search, the first definition that pops up says, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay without getting angry or upset. Both of those definitions major on the word delay, and they talk about basically, patience is the ability to go through a minor inconvenience. When our days aren't going exactly to the T how we think they should be, and there's some minor inconvenience that pops up, patience means that you can handle a delay. This is not at all the same thing, or at least it is more what James is speaking of. And I think if we look at Webster's definition, the 1828, go back a while, a few hundred years. This gets at much better what James is speaking of. Notice the difference in emphasis. The modern definition, a slight annoyance, a restlessness from a delay that you didn't want to encounter. Listen to the strong language that Webster's used to define patience 200 years ago. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evils with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. Do you see the difference in meaning? The modern understanding of patience is much more tame. What is James getting at when he tells us, be patient? Is he meaning, come on, Christians, be nice to the McDonald's drive-thru employee when they take 5 minutes to get you your order instead of the normal 2 minutes that it takes them? Is that the minor inconvenience and delay that patience of what he's speaking of? We live in an instant gratification culture. To the point that we no longer even have a working definition of what patience means. Suffer long why in the world would anyone today want to suffer long? Endure under pain? No, I will not. Bring me my microwaved Pop-Tart because I don't even have enough time to cook an egg before I have to go to work in the morning. As I was thinking through this week, I had a Pop-Tart there in my pantry and I looked at the back of the box. Did you know, I believe Kellogg's makes it, the manufacturer of Pop-Tarts were so in tune with our culture that they realized that they needed to make separate instructions for those that were wanting a delicious warm Pop-Tart. They have instructions for a toaster oven, but that takes entirely too long at 60 seconds, one whole minute. Who has time for that? And so they have microwave instructions for the Pop-Tart. And you can have a warm, delicious breakfast in 3 seconds. The instructions on the back of the Pop-Tart says microwave for 3 seconds and then let it cool before handling. It might be so hot that you can't touch it yet after that 3 entire seconds that it took you to make your breakfast. Is it a wonder that we have no understanding of the biblical concept of patience? We cannot be alone with our thoughts for more than 3 seconds. I'm not speaking to anybody. This is mostly me tonight. This is my ramblings this week of how terrible I am at this. We're so used to constant, steady flow of information, of entertainment, of data. We have cable TV, an entire computer system, and a video game system, all built in one device called our cell phone that we carry with us 24/7 in our pocket. This week, I was on my way here to the office for a class, and I discovered when I woke up that as I fell asleep, I didn't plug in my phone because one of my children stole my charger to my phone. And so I had to drive all the way from Folkston, Georgia, 12, maybe 15 minutes to the church with no cell phone so that I could listen to an audiobook or a sermon or music or a podcast. I sat in silence for maybe 15 minutes from my house up to here, and it was grueling. Young people, if you're younger than me, it might be hard for you to imagine, there was a day when people were left alone with their thoughts. They didn't constantly have something pushed into their mind, entertainment, information, data, constant, 24, until you go to sleep. Most of us fall asleep with it plugging into our mind because we don't even have the patience to be left alone with our thoughts for 3 seconds. In a not too distant past, there was something called a VHS. If we wanted to watch a movie that was entertaining, we couldn't just push the button and turn it on. We had to do something called rewinding. And this week it occurred to me, I don't even know if my children have a concept of what it means to rewind. To rewind. You had to take your VHS and put it in. And then some of us were so impatient that they made a device and its only function was to rewind VHS tapes faster than the VHS player could do it. Because we were so impatient that instead of taking a whole minute, maybe that took 10 seconds. It did it maybe a minute faster. I'm just saying all of this to illustrate. When James is telling us today to be patient, we might have no concept of what he's talking about. He's not talking about enduring a long line at a fast food restaurant. He's not talking about enduring slow internet speeds that cause the video to be fuzzy and not quite go as fast as we want it to. James is speaking of enduring difficulty and trial. Be patient, suffer long, stay in the trial, stay in the heat. I'm afraid that my generation is so accustomed to instant gratification, an easy life without struggle, luxury and comfort and ease, that we would quit and be faithless at the first hint of suffering, of true, genuine difficulty and trial of our faith. We would want to stop that altogether. James uses an illustration here of farming. He talks about the farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. This reference of early and late rains is simply a reference to the springtime and the fall time, the beginning of the growing season and the end of it with the harvest time. A farmer can do very little to prepare for what nature or what God is going to send him. He can prepare his crops, he can plan everything, he can have everything that he can do, but there's only so much he can do if the Lord will not send him rain. All of his efforts will be for nothing. Months upon months of work could be dried up and shriveled and useless if God does not send rain. This is the type of patience, of enduring, that James is speaking of. Then he moves on to patience examined. And he uses this idea of the coming of the Lord being at hand. The return of Christ the King is near. We are in the last days now. I was speaking to a family member who is a dispensationalist, and she was fretting over the solar eclipse that's supposed to be happening. I believe it's happening tomorrow. I haven't followed it as closely as some have, especially my family member. And I told her that, I believe that we are in the last days as well. And she was excited to hear that. She didn't know that I believe that. And then I told her, but I believe that the last days were from the resurrection of Jesus up until he returns. And then she realized that we didn't quite believe the same thing. The last days have been inaugurated with the resurrection of Christ. It's this time period between his resurrection and his second coming. And there's a theme throughout the New Testament that Christ's return, his second coming, is imminent. It could happen at any moment. James uses the imagery here that the reason why we are to be patient and not to be grumbling with our brothers and sisters, the reason is because the judge is standing at the door. Do you see that imagery there? The judge is standing at the door. This is the imminency of Christ's return. What many who are scared, who are terrified of what might happen tomorrow, because apparently there's an eclipse that's going to pass over 7 or 8 or 9 cities that are named Nineveh, and they believe that something catastrophic is going to happen. What they believe is not so much that Christ's return is imminent, but that it's immediate. They hold to the immediacy of Christ's return. What is the distinction that I would make there between imminency and immediacy? It is that Christ could return at any moment. That is imminency. Not that he will return in a certain amount of time. That's immediacy. So the point of Christ's imminent return is not for us to set dates or for us to be looking for strange signs like the Bible is some Da Vinci code that we have to crack so we can find out when he's coming back. It's not so that we would be obsessed with his return like we're supposed to figure out when it's happening, as if it's a time that we're supposed to know as Christians. The point of the imminency of Christ's return is that we're supposed to be living our lives in such a manner that if Christ comes back today, he would find us faithful and not faithless. The point of the teaching of the imminency of Christ's return is that we would be found faithful. Do you see here how this is a motivating factor for our patience and the way that we deal with one another? He says that we would not be grumbling against one another, brothers. That we would have patience, we would suffer long with our brothers and our sisters in the faith, because the judge is standing at the door. He could come in at any moment. mothers and children know well this imagery. The mom says to her child, "Dad's coming home," whenever they're throwing a fit. "I'm just going to remind you, your dad's coming home today." "Well, when is he going to be here?" "I don't know, but he's on his way." "Well, Mom, Dad's been on his way for a long time now." "Yeah, and when he gets home, if your attitude isn't changed, there's going to be judgment." The child shouldn't be obsessed with figuring out, "When is my dad coming home? We've got to figure out the exact second that he's coming home, because then I'll be ready. I can live my life how I want to. If I know the exact time when he's coming, then I can get it right at the very end." That's not the point of the imminency of Christ's return. The point of the judge standing at the door is that you must be ready at any moment. Because since the resurrection of Christ, the early Christians believed the same thing that we believe. James wasn't written last year. It was written to early Christian churches. And Jesus was at the door just as much then as he is now. The point of that teaching isn't a time period of Christ's return. The point of that teaching is that we must be ready to usher in our King and our Judge. Judgment is at hand. Our King is at the door. Instead of figuring out when Dad is coming home, the exact moment, my focus should be on fixing my attitude for when he gets here, so that I can meet him faithfully. James moves on in his argument, and patience is exemplified in verses 10 and 11. "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." Now, James here doesn't mention the prophets that he's speaking of. He doesn't list which one that he's thinking of, or ones that he's thinking of specifically. But if you think of the Old Testament prophets, most of them suffered and were patient. They endured the trials. Jeremiah suffered under the hands of pagan kings, and worse, he suffered under the hands of God's own people. Isaiah, we're told by intertestamental tradition, that Isaiah was sawn in half. The prophet Isaiah, the book of the Old Testament, was cut in half and died as a martyr. I think that the author of the book of Hebrews alludes to Isaiah's death, because I don't know what else Hebrews chapter number 11 would be speaking of in church history other than Isaiah. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of the hall of faith, of those men and women who lived by faith in the Old Testament, it says in verses 35 through 38, it mentions others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. It's possible that this is a reference to the prophet of Isaiah. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us that he was, but church tradition tells us that he was cut in half. James moves to a named example, Job. Maybe, perhaps all of us are familiar with the prophet, or the book of Job, rather. Job exhibited amazing patience. Satan went to God, of course, and God allowed Satan to test Job. Satan was allowed by God to take every possession that Job had. And then after taking his possessions, Satan was allowed to touch Job's children so that all of Job's children died. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Satan was allowed to touch Job's health, so that he was sickly. And have you ever considered at the end of that, I think it's in chapter 1, maybe it's chapter 2, Job's wife comes to Job after he's lost everything, and Job's wife says to him, "Why are you still steadfast? just curse God and die. Can you imagine how truly awful Job's wife must have been? It's almost as if someone said, Satan, you took his children, you took all of his possessions, you even took his health. And his wife's right there, and Satan was like, oh no, yeah, we're leaving his wife. She'll do even more. She'll make it even worse for him. Curse God and die. I'm leaving her. Job's example of patience was immense. But the best example of patience in all of the Bible, it isn't Job, it's not the prophets who are cut in half and remain steadfast under the affliction. The very best example of patience we have, our brother Chad read for us already from Exodus chapter number 34. It is that our great God is compassionate and merciful. If God had as much patience for you as you have for your children, we would all be dead. If God had as much patience for us as we have for our brothers and sisters in the faith, we would all be dead. But God is not a God that is quick to anger. He is a God that is slow to anger, unlike us. He is a God that is long-suffering with us. He is patient with us and kind with us. The next time that your children lock you into the house and go spend all day with the keys, remember how patient your God is with you. The next time your brothers and your sisters cause you to suffer long under their affliction, which is the context of this patience that James is speaking of, remember how patient your Heavenly Father is with you. He has mercy upon mercy. He has grace upon grace upon grace. When we go to Him tomorrow and we confess our sin to Him for the 10 millionth time, the same stinking sin that we can't quit, He will not approach us in our repentance and say, I've already heard that 10,000 times. When we approach Him in repentance, He receives us as sons and daughters. And He has nothing except patience and mercy and forgiveness. This is the patience that we are to have with one another. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, how it is quick and alive and powerful. Lord, we pray that You would increase our faith. Help us to exhibit patience and suffering long. Help us to endure trials and afflictions. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be more like You, who is full of mercy, full of love, and full of patience. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.